Reconciliation between estranged brothers is very sweet. Jacob went out of his way to make things right with Esau. Having cheated Esau out of his birthright, Jacob had to greatly humble himself before facing his older brother. Today, lessons from Genesis chapter 33 on putting an end to warfare within the family. Please stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, Erwin Lutzer continues his series on When You've Been Wronged. Dr. Lutzer is speaking about Jacob and Esau, two brothers at war, brothers who finally meet after Jacob wrestles with God all night.
What's going on here in the text? It's deserving of a message by itself, except to say that God was humbling him. God was bringing him to the point of humiliation and great need. Jacob now would not be able to depend upon any human strength as he goes to meet Esau. He's totally dependent upon God, because God humbles and weakens all those whom he would really bless. Whether it's Paul's thorn in the flesh, whether it's an experience of sickness or a broken relationship, God always humbles and weakens those whom he intends to bless. And so the story continues. Jacob is now limping, the scripture says, on his thigh, and he's going to meet Esau, and he meets Esau, which leads to a third lesson that Jacob teaches us. First of all, he very graciously sent an olive branch ahead. Secondly, he met God. And thirdly, he greatly humbled himself. And notice that the text says, seven times he bowed before Esau. And he always said, I am your servant, Jacob. So he honored him. And he says, if I have found favor in your sight, verse 10, then accept my present from my hand, for I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me. It's actually Esau that runs up and embraces Jacob, as you read the text. Jacob is saying, I saw God last night, and when I look into your face, I know that God answered my prayer, because your disposition toward me, which is so amiable and so friendly and so forgiving, it is as if I am looking into the face of God. This is a God thing. God has answered my prayer. And so Jacob and Esau are reconciled. There's something that Jacob should have done that he didn't. He should have actually brought up the issue. He should have asked specifically for forgiveness, but he doesn't. It's as if the brothers understand what's going on, and Esau, of course, remembers all too well what happened, and so he's willing to forgive and to be reconciled. But there is an interesting twist in the rest of the chapter. Esau says, well, let's travel together. Let's go to Seir, where I live, and let's do it together, and Jacob says, no, Esau, you know, we have to travel very slowly because we have some animals that are with young ones. And, you go ahead to Seir and I'll meet you there. So Esau goes off to Seir and Jacob goes the opposite way. He goes north. And we don't know whether or not the brothers ever met again. Certainly, scripturally, there's no evidence that they did. So once again, is Jacob still up to his old tricks of deception? That's a good question to ask. But it's as if he's saying, Esau, you know, you've been very nice to me, but I don't really trust you yet. I don't really trust you. You go your way, and now that we've been reconciled, I'll go mine. And so the story ends. But it's really not the ending, because later on, Jacob is going to have 10 sons, as we will learn next week, 10 sons who are going to lie to him. His nature of cheating and deception is going to be multiplied in the lives of 10 of his children. Now, there are two lessons that I want to conclude with today. The first is this: God sometimes uses a crooked stick to make a straight line. God sometimes uses a crooked stick to make a straight line. Because I have to ask you this question, who would you rather have as a neighbor, Jacob or Esau? We might say to ourselves, any day, Esau. You know, Esau was the man's man. He liked to go hunting. He was the kind, you know, who wanted to be in the forest, and he wasn't staying at home cooking lentil soup. He was the kind who did what he wanted to do. The Bible says that he married two Hittite women who became a great means of grief to his parents. But as most firstborns, he did what he wanted to do to prove who he was. But he seemed to be a nice guy. At least the text doesn't tell us that he was a cheater like his brother. Yet the Bible says that Esau was a profane man, a profane man. And he was profane because he despised his birthright. He despised his birthright. He didn't care about whether or not the inheritance was going to go through him. Eventually, Jesus Christ would be born through the person who bore the family line. And that's why today we say the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we don't say the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. But Esau didn't care. He went ahead in his own way. But look at Jacob, cheater. Liar, deceiver. And yet the difference was that in his lifetime, Jacob did encounter God. You study it, and from time after time, he's meeting God. God is coming to him. God came to him when he left, when he was sleeping at Bethel. God comes to him now. God communicates with him because there was a time in his life when he came to know Jehovah God. And God had chosen him to be the one who would have the birthright, who would carry on the family line and all of the legal implications of the continuation of the family. So let's remember that sometimes, have you ever been surprised at whom God uses? Have you ever been shocked at the fact that somebody who wasn't exactly upright was yet used by God? It doesn't justify their sins and their deceptions, but isn't it often true that God uses people whose lives are not as upright as they should be? Jacob spent all of his life trying to manipulate and to get what God intended to give him. What he would not do is trust God. When the first oracle came, and I'm sure that his mother told him about it, that the elder shall serve the younger, he should have just said, God, I don't know how you're going to work this out, but I give it to you and I'm going to trust you. Instead, what does he do? He figures out his own way to do what God wanted him to do, just like we sometimes are. There are things that God wants to give us, and we are insistent that we will get them our way. And the message of Jacob is God has to give those blessings to us his way and not ours. So that's the first lesson. The second lesson is that reconciliation is God's work. It's God's work. First of all, God reconciles us to himself, doesn't he? The gospel of reconciliation, God was in Christ reconciling us to himself. And today there may be somebody here who's never trusted Christ as Savior. You're not reconciled to God. You know the lingo, you know the songs, you've heard the sermons, but you've never been drawn in by his love to receive him and be reconciled. I urge you today, be reconciled to God. Come in faith, come in humility, come as a sinner, but come to be forgiven and to be received. So reconciliation is God's work. But after we've received God's work, our first desire is to be reconciled to others. We should be willing to do whatever God expects us to do to be in fellowship with other people. As a matter of fact, this is so deeply birthed within us as a result of the work of the Spirit and the new birth that Jesus even said on one occasion that if you cannot forgive those who have wronged you, your Father can't forgive you. In other words, the relationship between human beings is the next vital relationship that we must deal with if we're to be fully in touch with God and have a conscience without offense. How important was this to Jesus? Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, he said, if your brother offends you, go to him. But he also said these words, he says, if you are going to give an offering to the temple, And as you're on your way to the temple, you remember that your brother has need of you, or rather that your brother has been offended, or that he has been offended against you, even if you are innocent. Jesus said, leave your gift there and go be reconciled to your brother, and then come back and offer your gift. He's saying, if you're the offender, go make it right. If you're innocent, but the other person has an offense against you, you make it right, and then you come and offer your gift, because your gift means nothing until you are reconciled with your brother. God is a God of reconciliation, and he calls us today to be reconciled. The whole history of the human race oftentimes is a history of strife and anger and positioning and a desire to say, I'll separate myself from those who have hurt me. When we as believers should be coming together, forgiving, working toward reconciliation. You know, Jesus said these words. He says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. We sometimes use that for prayer meeting. We say, well, if there are two or three people in prayer meeting, Jesus is there among them. It can be applied that way, but that's not the context. The context is, if your brother has been offended and you are in the process of reconciliation and you are coming together in my name to be reconciled, there am I in the midst to help effect the reconciliation. As a pastor, I have to tell you that seldom have I ever experienced the power and the presence of God as greatly as when I'm counseling and reconciling. When you have a couple in your office and both of them are weeping and they're asking one another to forgive one another, it's just as if heaven comes down and you say, surely this is the work and the presence of God. God desires reconciliation. We must pursue it, even if it is unattainable. It must be pursued, but forgiveness must always be granted. This is Pastor Luther. Well, I think you know how strongly Jesus felt about these matters. In fact, in the passage that I ended with, he actually goes through a series of, steps that we are supposed to take to bring about reconciliation. And in the teaching of Jesus, the clear implication is this, that if we are redeemed, if we do belong to him, we are going to want reconciliation, we're going to work toward it, and almost always we are going to be able to achieve it. So my friend, today from my heart to yours, I just want to encourage you to take those steps to bring harmony and unity within those relationships that have been estranged. And let me conclude today by thanking the many of you who support us in these broadcasts. We appreciate you so much and encourage you also to remember us in prayer.
Erwin Lutzer, concluding Brothers at War, the third of eight messages on When You've Been Wronged. Tomorrow, join us to hear about family feuds, seeing God in injustice. Our current series can be yours in book form as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Ask about When You've Been Wronged. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to us at Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.